that even the wisest of audiences enjoy a little nonsense at the beginning of a talk. So I appreciate that good introduction. Well, I'll get right on into my talk. All right, all you she-devils, get in the back where you belong. Oh, wait a minute. Are you going to rewind? I hope you're having to rewind, because I'm not going to repeat that. No, they said we often kind of teased about a man that lived in Houston that he had come in. He was this way. I mean, really, this was his style. He came in. There was a bunch of men outside smoking, you know, before he got in. And how are you? Well, might as well say it. Brother O'Dowd, you know. And I'm fine, fine, brother, fine. He went in there and they all came in to hear John O'Dowd. They loved him to death. Sat down front. First thing he said was, "All right, you cigarette-sucking devils, get in the back where you belong." Well, that was his style. Well, I really don't know about bravery or anything like that. When I think we're in front of an audience like this, I don't have to worry much about that any more than anywhere else. And see if I can think of something else nice to get me out of this situation. I look at the men who are on this lectureship and the topics that Tommy Hicks assigned with the eldership here, and I really do think you're in good shape, and this is going to be extremely beneficial in the brotherhood as well as right here. I would encourage you to get the tapes, let your children hear them, send them around, get the book. I know none of us can get everything that's in the book into our talk. We fool around too much or something like that, but I'm already cutting off a third of it. And so do get the book, and I think that you'll find out it's a good one to ground your children on. It's a good one to make them feel the way you feel as you're a remnant coming out of liberalism or watching liberalism around you, and it will benefit generations to come, even your grandchildren. We're going to try to speak according to the Word of God. It's just like I look at this list of infamous characters that are on this lectureship, and I think they're all the type of people that'll tell you the truth no matter what. And I was reminded of that story of Aesop, of the satyr and the man that decided to live together because it would be a little cheaper. And so they went out early that morning, did some work, and the man on that cold day blew his hands. And the satyr said, "Why are you doing that?" And he said, "To warm them up." And after a while, they went inside to eat their breakfast, and he had a bowl of porridge, and the man blew on it, and the satyr said, "Why are you doing that?" And he said, "To cool the porridge." And he said, "Well, that rips it. I'm not living with a guy that's going to blow hot and cold." But we're going to study woman's role. And woman is very important. I told that to Barbara the other night. I hollered, "Woman, get in here, but woman is very important, seriously. If you knew the little barbarian, Barbara, you'd know that we're very polite to each other. And we have a good agreement on that. She's as aggressive in the mission field as I was, and I found that out in Jamaica. Bob, when she came to me and pointed that finger like this after talking to someone, we challenged a guru, I don't know what else to call him, to debate. And he wouldn't do it and then said, "I wouldn't do it." And she came out on that porch, "You're going over there right now. We're signing that." And ended up, you know, I said, "Well, there's nothing to put this, Barbara, this proposition on the door with. We're using my earrings." And she really did. She stuck debate propositions on the door. He wouldn't let us in the house anymore and all. But anyway, women are great, great servants of Christ in more ways than one, and in their teaching and their work. She brought forth the seed that was going to save the world, that would crush the head of the devil. Jesus said unto the serpent, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. It's our task to do today, as best I can, to try to explore somewhat the role of women in the church. And I want to do it by three main questions in the book and two orally. But I want to look just what is the role and what is her work. And in the book, I probably can't get to it, but you'll get to it anyway in the question answer, I'm sure. Arguments against the biblical view. Well, let me give some preliminaries, though, that just set the stage for this. First of all, why is the study necessary? And really, it's because of false doctrine. It doesn't spring out of the earth. I believe our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And so Paul said, take heed unto yourself and unto all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord or tend. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch ye, knowing that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone, night and day, with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts 20, 28 through 32. And so we were warned, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you'll know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So what we need to study this for is because of false doctrine. Second, in such questions, I believe we just have to contend with human nature, our own self, and rebelliousness in mankind in general causes mankind to despise authority. So, if a son rebelled against his parents, God made the example in the law, that son should be taken out and stoned to death, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. He was under a curse by God, Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. I've raised three teenagers. In the last 2 years, some of them have got four grandchildren. They're the best. By the way, ladies, leave your pictures at home. I'm going to show you mine tonight after worship. But I know that with children, if you're still working with children, grandchildren, and they get in those teenage years, there's nothing that just sitting down with them and discussing a problem will not aggravate. So anyway, there's the hope I give you. In such questions, though, we do have rebelliousness. I've seen it in myself and my children. So children, be in subjection unto your own parents as unto the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Servants, be in subjection unto them who according to the flesh are called your masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 5. And wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Some women, this may surprise you, some women, though, resent being under authority to their husband. And I don't find that surprising because some men can't stand to be under authority to anyone. Some preachers have difficulty being under the authority of an eldership. So Paul had to say, and I believe because of the philosophy of men and the nature of man, he said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1-3. Someone said, you may as well Try to find 100 watches that agree as to get your wife to agree with you. Well, I didn't say that, ladies. I kind of wish that I'd heard the ladies chuckle and the men not, but I heard the men chuckle and the ladies not. This bodes bad for the rest of my talk, but I'll do the best I can. No, I think we all agree on that. Women, be in subjection unto your own husbands. That's not our only problem. Juvenal, and go back to ancient Roman times, showed his disgust, and it almost reads like the daily newspaper. He said he was so disgusted with his age, the sexual perversions and excesses of his age. He said, men have the perfumes, the manners, and the desires of women. And he says, I'm disgusted with women who think that emancipation means that she should be indistinguishable from a man. And he said, a good wife is as hard to find as a white crow. And I would say, I would like to see one. A white crow. Brother Tucker, one of the elders at Portland, talking after church one time out in the parking lot, said that he got his children and he said, you know, to his daughter-in-law, you ought to put each other on a pedestal. Son, where are you going to find another woman like this? Loves the Lord, raises your children to be Christians. And where are you going to find a man like this? And I tell you, I took a clue from that. I went and talked to my children too. I'm very grateful for my in-laws. And talked to both of them. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way we have to talk to one another and encourage one another. But sometimes that's not always the case. And Juvenal said, why should Posthumus marry? There's so many bridles and halters to be found, and there's so many high and dizzy windows he could jump out of, and the Aemilian Bridge, it's just right down the way. Well, anyway, that's the way it gets sometimes. And it's said that sometimes, in our age, the greatest fault of a woman is to want to be a man. It's a step downward when a woman wants to be a man. But notice when women go to a difficult passage here. Feel free to disagree with me. Neil, if you can stand up, show them that you and I had a disagreement and you just got one cane. You're all right. But here's a difficult passage. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, wives ought to have that sign of authority on their head. You know, a veil showed that they were in subjection to their wives in their culture. Wives, have that sign of authority on your head because of the angels. And then, you know, I just don't go much with these commentators that say they're up here somewhere floating and they're watching women. If you don't have a hat on, they lust after you or something. That's what you'll read in some of the commentaries. I take it this way, the best I've ever heard on this. If you disagree, that proves just that you can be wrong. But it says in Jude 6, angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Jude verse 6. And I think what Paul is saying, in view of what happened to the angels when they left their proper habitation and they tried to leave the estate that God put them in, women, put the veil back on. Get that nonsense out, because there's a reason for authority and levels of authority in God's mind. A third danger, though, and I think we need to talk on this, I'll do as much of it as I can, but is that we're bombarded, I think you know this and understand it, and I've heard it, but by worldly movements, worldly ideas. Your children are bombarded by them. The intellectual and cultural thinking of our day, the word is, I don't know the meaning of it, but I've heard people say zeitgeist. So I'm going to use that word. I know the meaning. I don't care what he says. I know the meaning of some of the words I use. But the cultural thinking, the zeitgeist that impresses itself upon the whole world, we're affected by it. It's coming into the church. And in the movies, it works on the minds of your children. And it's getting them to think a certain way. And if you'll watch sometime and see what they're watching, they'll get something like, the theme of the movie would be something like, if anyone exercises authority over you, They're oppressing you. Mom and Dad's your oppressor. Until a child could say, as my boy and I talked about it later, he was trying to help some other young people. He said, at that age, with what you hear and think and listen to at school, you get the idea that if mother and daddy would just get out of my way, life would be perfect. And that's because of being bombarded by the world. And so what do we get? The feminist movement. I believe it started probably with the concept of democracy. And democracy's not a bad form of government. I don't think it's the best form. Theocracy's better, but it's probably the best we can have. But from democracy, then you get a civil rights movement, which was good, did a lot of good things. And from that, you get the feminist movement that we're all equal. There's no distinction between man and woman at all, according to what I understand, and of course, according to the current thinking of the day. And now there are women, as you know, who I resent. They walk around and throw their masculinity everywhere. And I just think it's wrong. Even Tommy Hicks raised his eyes real big there. But no, that's the idea, you know, there's no difference in any of us and all of that, but there is. And it's a biblical difference. And also physical. Man has about 30% more strength than women do. And there's Bible passages, I think, that allude to that. The outgrowth of all this bombardment from the world, though, finally ends up when it enters into the church with this. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew 15:7-9. And then this. Take heed, lest there be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Well, with some of that in mind, let's start looking biblically at the role of woman and the role of man in the worship and work of the church. And I just thought it would be good to start with some general passages in the Bible. First of all, Genesis 2:24 says, it's not good for man to be alone, God said. I will make a help fit for him, or meet for him. Fit for him. And that was the establishment of the home. By the way, if I can just insert a little commercial here, or a little bit of a sort of a opinion. You know, there's so much that I think is upsetting probably to many of you too about our president, and I could care less whether you're Democrat, Republican. I'm a Whig, but if you want to be one of those, I don't care. And I vote for whoever's the most moral. That's what I'm concerned about. And I'll vote a Democrat into office, and I'll turn around and vote him out if I have to. And I'll vote a Republican. It doesn't matter. Our citizenship's in heaven, right? And whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it might be conformed to the body of His glory. But anyway, I was just reading one of the ancients, if you'll permit. And Epictetus said on the plane, you know, as I was reading sections from him and trying to figure out what my topic was. But anyway, Epictetus said, he was delivering a lecture and an adulterer in the city walked in. And he went ahead and continued. He says, people say that if a person commits adultery, it is no big thing. But isn't it? He said, that man is a rogue. How can a person like that be a friend? You can never trust him. He said, a person that will do that, what does he do? Just no big thing? Is that just his own private business? Or does he not, believe it or not, sounds like the daily newspaper, doesn't it? Does he not hurt friends? Does he not hurt our young? And does he not hurt the home? And does he not hurt the country? Who can be a friend of him? And who can trust him again? Now that's true. God created the home, and some Pharisees came and said, well, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:3-9. As if man can put it asunder, but Jesus says, let not man put it asunder. So I understand there's one reason for a divorce and a remarriage, and that's fornication, unfaithfulness. When woman sinned, then God said, when he put his curse on her, he said, ye shall have pain and travail in childbirth. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16. So you women that think you've been living a curse all these years, you have. I'm teasing. I'm sure glad some of you smile. Makes you think you take me serious. They know not to do that, don't they, Tommy? Take me too seriously, except when I'm quoting Scripture. Weed the wheat out from the chaff, but no way of misunderstanding it. A woman is to be in subjection to her husband, and that's part of the curse. It's not maybe the worst thing in the world if a woman understands God's plan, but still it's not to be something that will please all women, and that would be pleasant. It's like childbirth. And of course, the results of it are good, and you enjoy the children. The word rule, he shall rule over you, is the same word that's used of Gideon when it says, rule over us. And Gideon says, I will not rule over you, neither shall my children rule over you. God shall rule over you. So you can't get around it from that word right there. And then another general verse is Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Now, in Ephesians 5:22-24, there's a word, subjection, hupostasso, and it's a military term. It means you rank under. They came back to Jesus from the limited commission and they said, we cast out the demons. Even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, well, rejoice not that the demons were subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. Same word, subject, authority. Now, men, it's the wives' turn to get their elbows in line here. Not all people are reasonable. I learned that from the Apostle Paul. And I've seen in 30 years of preaching, not all men are very fair with their wives. Notice, it does not say, husbands, get your wife in subjection. Have you ever heard that? Sound pretty bad, doesn't it? It says, wives, be in subjection. It's their responsibility. It doesn't tell men to go out there and make them. It's their responsibility, and I'm one of those that believe if a husband will live the best he should as a husband should, it sure makes it a lot easier for her to be in subjection to him. You know, Peter and Paul both, after they would say, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, would say something like, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. So there's the responsibility. And notice it says, that was Ephesians 5:24-29. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, husbands, love your wives, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. I thought about that. Of course, I know that women have, they say, about 30% less physical strength than men do. That's why you don't have men and women playing tennis in competition together and so forth. And that's just a known fact. But give honor unto her as the weaker vessel. There's a lot you could say on that, but I was thinking about some of my old coffee mugs I've got. I've got some thick old clay coffee mugs, and you can drink them. One of them I don't think I've ever washed, but you just drink out of them, and it tastes good. You can throw them under the seat of the car and throw them over on the right, you know. Barbara might have caught it and washed it, but anyway, you just drink out of those. But then, and I'm not into this, but if I had something like, you know, the Ming Dynasty, 4th century, little bowl or something, very fragile and all of that, the honor I would give that little vessel compared to that coffee cup is to not, I broke it, no, not even touch it. Give honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. And I believe there's one greater than all up in heaven who looks down and is very pleased with a man who has that attitude. And if he doesn't, the warning is there that your prayers be not hindered. Anyway, Barbara, when you hear the tape, did I do okay? 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but if they have a question, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, some people have said on 1 Corinthians 14:34 that Paul's a woman hater. And of course, that's not so. We would know that right off, but the next verse, two verses down, Paul says, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. There's a reason for these things. And I'll tell you this, and all teasing aside, Barbara believes it as strongly as I do. There's a reason for her to be in subjection, to put herself there. And there's a reason for me to honor her and cherish her and nourish her. When we go out to eat, it goes like this, men. I say, Barbara, where would you like to eat today? And she says, well, I'd like you to make the decision. You know, it's kind of, you're the head, you make the decision. And then I say, yes, but I want to make a decision that would make you happy. And so, what's your favorite? And she says, well, I really don't care. I would rather that you... I said, Barbara, I'm tired of that! And we have a big fight. No, that's not the way we do. But that's the general approach. When you have a woman who's trying her best to be in subjection, and a man who's trying his best to please her, it is hard to have a fight, isn't it? I wouldn't know. I'm teasing. God's way is best. I will say this in all sincerity. When Barbara and I live up to that, to the best we've ever had, that's when our happiest moments are. And I think you grow and grow more and more into that. More and more. Well, let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians 14 regarding woman's role. It's in the context of the whole church come together. The assembly. It starts in chapter 11, verse 17, really. In the first few chapters, he's talking about problems he's heard from Chloe, and then he begins to answer their questions, and then he gets to some questions on the assembly. Now, notice verse 17 is where it begins. This context, he says, there come together. Then verse 20, ye assemble. And then verse 33, ye come together. And then verse 34, you're coming together. And then in chapter 12, he regulates spiritual gifts when they're together. And then because they're fighting over them, he says, a more excellent way I show unto you. And he talks about love. And then in chapter 14, he's still in the context of the assembly. And he says, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. Now evidently, if they speak, they're out of subjection. You know, I don't have any little children anymore. I am enjoying my grandchildren. But if I were talking to someone, or my boy, or my daughter-in-law, or whatever, or one of my granddaughters, And they just walk in and start babbling, take over, and all of that, and they're just talking all that. I would think, you know, son, you might try to, a little harder to work with children, get them in subjection, and I might try to talk to them some nice way, you know. To talk is to be out of subjection in context, again, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, where he puts, and when it says, as also saith the law, there's nothing else in the law you can find except going back to Genesis. She sinned, and it says, because your desire shall be to your husband, he shall rule over you, and it has an application even further than that. And Paul applies it there and calls it the law back in Genesis 3. And then he says, as in all the churches of the saints, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they're the commandment of the Lord. There's another word, the word for woman there, gune, and I don't know of any problem there. It's the normal word for woman. It can be translated wife in some context. But it says, let the women keep silence in the churches. The Greek word there, sageo, and it has the flavor of hush or silence, muzzled. Be you muzzled? Arndt and Gingrich, whom a lot say, you know, the sort of normal classic one now, they think it's better than Thayer's. I don't know. But anyway, they say it means quiet in the sense of the absence of all noise. And then silence, you know, we learn, though, is not such a bad thing. If God told me to be silent in the churches, I would think of it a little bit like the Africans would say, silence does not bring harm. Or like one person said, sometimes silence surpasses speech. Or I might think of it this way, silence is meaningful talk also. And a woman who's silent in the church, in obedience to her Lord, not influenced by the world, well, I think it's like they say, silence is the best ornament. Or silence is wisdom. Or silence is eloquent. Our ladies down through the years, I think, have been eloquent. And let's look at another passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over a man, but to be in quietness. Now he gives a reason for that. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Another difficult verse. But she shall be saved, verse 15, through her childbearing, if she continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Well, on that, verse 15, the best I can understand on that is she's saved through her childbearing in the sense she propagates the world and she brought forth the Messiah. And so womankind in general are saved by the birth that they gave to the Messiah. And also, we could talk a little bit about the idea of her populating the world. And even Tommy had a mother, I think. He sure takes abuse well. Have you brethren been working with him? I can't get a rise out of him. Now, the definition of that word on quietness is different, hushia. And it's the idea, it's more general. It means quietness in the idea of being more tranquil, not bustling, not making a disturbance, and all of that. Now, notice the reason for her quietness. She's second in creation. She was first in sin. So thereby, God put that on her, just like he put things on mankind also. So she's saved because, as we said, she brought forth the Messiah, propagates the race. Nowhere does it say she's inferior. My son and I are sitting around the table with my daughter-in-law and my daughter, and we were arguing who's the smarter, men or women. I came up with the idea, your heads are smaller, so you must not have the intelligence. We do. My daughter put her foot down and all, I gave her a hug, and I just said, oh, don't worry your pretty little head about that. Man, boy, she can hit. She hit me. But anyway, she's second in creation. She was first in sin. So what does that mean? No women preachers. God placed authority in the hands of men. No she elders, no women elders. There's no office of deaconesses. There's no office of women. She's to be silent in the assembly. It's shameful for her to ask questions even in the assembly. If she wants to learn something, we'll ask her own husband at home. By the way, that word shameful there, and I'll mention that. I'll quit because there'll be, I figure maybe there'll be a question or two afterward. But that word shameful is a very strong word. As a matter of fact, it's a word that has the idea of filthy, deformed. As a matter of fact, it's used with filthy lucre. It's shameful, it's base for a woman to speak because God put her in a certain role and in a certain sphere. Well, like they say, when a woman tries to walk into the place God put me in, it's a step downward. I'll just stop there. I have a lot of the objections to this view that we have tried to look at in the Bible, but I figure they'll come up. They're in the book. And so I'll stop there and give us some time to have some questions and all. I thank you for listening to me, and I want to thank Tommy for this topic he gave me.
I didn't see this sign a while ago. If I saw it, I wasn't paying attention. I'm going to take that down. But do buy the book. I want to thank Jerry very much for the presentation that he has delivered at this hour. We'll pause for a couple of minutes now. Stand, stretch.